Yeah, monthly, we're going to back to Brian.
Right, today I'm probably going to continue in similar vein to what we did on Thursday. I just want us to know who we are in Christ. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we are new creatures. And I want to look at what it means in terms of plugging into this new life that God has given us. So we're going to read out of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We'll go there as our opening text.
Try and keep it slow.
Oh, okay. I've got to slow down. No, Ephesians. Ephesians. This book is just the most amazing book. And what I'm wanting to do today is I'm wanting to provoke in you a desire. I want to provoke in you a zeal to plug into what God has for you. To actually find out what is it. What is Christianity about? It's not an ordinary life. It's not doing what we see happening out in the world. The Bible clearly says, it's in Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. So we're going to look at some of what God has planned for us today. Am I going slower now? Is that better? Still too fast. We're going to look at what God has planned for us, the life that He has for us. So let's go to Ephesians. And first of all, I'm going to look at verse 3. That's where I'll start. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, so it's got lots of words. But hopefully it'll expand our understanding. That's why I use this version. Right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and then in brackets it says, given by the Holy Spirit. Every single blessing is ours. So that means that you can read through the pages of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Any blessing that you see that God released to His people is yours. And the tense that the Bible uses is past tense. It says, He has blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. So this, you know, I don't know, you can turn on TV often and these preachers are saying things like, well, just send in your offering or buy the oil for the blessing, or that's all rubbish. You don't have to do anything to earn the blessing. God freely has given you the blessing, and that's every single blessing. Now, that's like a father, say, in the natural world, who leaves a last will and testament to his children so that when he dies, his estate can be distributed amongst his children. And he would lovingly work out each thing that he's going to give to his children. Each blessing that will be passed on down to the children when the will is being sorted out. And I would think that the children would want to know, what did Father plan for us when he was gone? You would think that they would take the time and the care to do that. And it would be an insult to any father if they thought, oh, we're not interested in what he left for us. We don't want it. It can be a whole lot of a large inheritance, but we're not interested. Well, our Father in heaven has blessed us with every blessing. Now let's read verse 4. Okay, we've just read verse 3 where it says that he's blessed us with every blessing in Christ. And verse 4, listen to this. In his love, he chose us. He picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart for him, blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. Each one of you is chosen. You're not a mistake. You were chosen. This is something that was done before the foundation of the world, it actually says. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. He knew every single one of your days. He knew every single blessing. He knew what was built into you. I know it's just such a big subject that I'm on now. But we can go to Psalm 139 and we can see what David, in fact, let's do that. Just for me to show you the wonder of your creation in God. We're talking about our inheritance in God, in Christ. So we're going to Psalm 139 and I'll just pick up on some places. Let's look in verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm just going to pick up this bit about David's creation and where God foreordained and planned in love for us to be his own. Alright. Verse 13. You did form. This is David writing. David has this insight. And he says, you did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows well. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret, and intricately and curiously wrought, as if embroidered with various colors. And he says, your eyes, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Listen to this. In your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 17. How precious and weighty are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Wow. Does God think about you a lot? You just got to go down to Mayor Pryor down here and start counting sand particles. I think you'll be there for a few years, a few thousand, and maybe longer. So we are wonderfully made in Christ. We are awesome. And do you realize that God says we're awesome? We've lived in a world that has looked at us, and we've lived in a world where the appreciation of what God has done is just not there. And we've got to start looking at ourselves as God sees us. So let's carry on. Verse 7 of I'm back in Ephesians 1. It says, in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption, deliverance, and salvation through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor. Look at verse 8. Which he lavished upon us. So it's the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor that God has to us. So verse 8 of Ephesians 1 says, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding. And this translation has in brackets practical insight and prudence. We're talking about absolute wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says that Christ is our wisdom. So what I want to look at now is, as we move on, how do we unlock? How do we understand? How do we get a hold of, a grasp of who we are in Christ? Go down to verse... In fact, I'm just going to skip a whole lot out. But Paul prays. Let's go down to verse 17 now. Ephesians 1 verse 17. So, all this is established. This is fact. God has blessed us. You don't have to earn it. It says, He has blessed us. So, in Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul says, I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of Him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you. We've been called to hope. How rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints. That's the thing again, of the inheritance. How rich is His inheritance for each one of you? Look at verse 19. That you can know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength. What is that power for? That power is to give us authority. It's for us to live as kings and priests. In Ephesians, it says that we are kings and priests unto our God. This is part of this amazing new birth, the new creation that we are, and each one of us is in Christ. I want you to turn over to Ephesians 2 verse 10. Well, we can read verse 8. I just love verse 8. In fact, right through Ephesians chapter 2, it just carries on in the same vein. But, well, let's read verse 8. It is by free grace, God's favor, you are saved and delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. Do you realize each one of us has faith? Nobody can say, I haven't got faith. The greatest miracle that ever happened in your life happened through your faith. You received Jesus Christ as your Lord. Romans 12 verse 3 says, to each is apportioned the measure of faith. It's the God faith. We have God faith because we're born again. Alright, and it says, this salvation is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. And now let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's own workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do the good works which God predestined for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. That is amazing. That there are works, things that God has wired into us. You know, Psalm 37 verse 4 says that, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And what that's saying is, it's not saying, because you delight yourself in God, you'll say to Him, oh, I want this, and I want that, and I want the other, and I want a nice big car, and I want a house, and this. No. As we delight in God, He causes us to desire and to want the very things that he wants to give us. He's the heart surgeon. He sheds his love abroad in our heart. Romans 5 verse 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's given us. And we are new creatures, as I said in 2 Corinthians 5. And we are born of the same new life that Jesus Christ was born anew with when he was raised from the dead. And that's in Ephesians. It's also in Ephesians. But let's just get there. We're talking about we are his workmanship. That's what we've just read in verse 10. And he's prepared these works for us to do. And what happens is because he is the heart surgeon, our heart's desires are to do the very thing he wants us to do. It is a wonderful thing to serve God. Not a hard thing. What did Jesus say in Matthew, is it 11? He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. He says, learn of me, for I'm humble. And he says, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's a pleasure. And these paths that God's prepared for you to walk ahead of time, we have to start locking into God so that we start aligning our lives, because we've come from a place where we've been dead to God and we've now got to align with him to move into the good life, to move, to walk into the blessing, to walk into the work that he's prepared for us to do. And just one last scripture we're going to read in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 now. And I'm looking at verse 20. In fact, no, let's read verse 16 first and then we'll get to verse 20. So this is Paul's prayer again. He's prayed that people would, in Ephesians 1:17, we looked at a prayer that people would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand the glorious call of God and the richness of the inheritance in the saints. Then he prays again. And he's praying here in verse 16, this is the prayer. May he, that is the Lord, grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Listen to this prayer. Verse 17. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell and settle down and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love, founded securely on love. And then here again in verse 18, may you have the power to grasp, to understand and grasp the experience of the love of God, the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of it. In other words, make that love of God personal for each one. When the love of God is like a real thing to each one of us, it holds us in union with God, because God is love. We're talking about the agape, the God love. God love. It holds you secure. It holds you strong. It holds you true to your course. Verse 19, it says, may you come to know practically the love of God, which far surpasses knowledge. And look at this. This is also the prayer, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God and have the richest measure of his divine presence. Become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. We can be wholly filled and flooded with God. And this is verse 20, which I wanted to read to you. Now to him who by and in consequence of his mighty power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purposes. Look at this. And do abundantly above and over all that we ask or think, beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes or dreams. Beyond what you can even imagine, God will do in you. Okay. That's the introduction to what we're going to be looking at today. There's just this huge potential in the people of God. Jesus said, he who is least in the... He says, of men born of woman, none is greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now we're starting to think, wow, is this what God has established? What I've just said to you is fact. This you don't have to believe for. This is what God has given you. What we do have to do is we have to learn how to appropriate it. We have to learn how to move into it. We have to learn how to make it our own. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to look at now. How do we take a hold of that? This life that God has got for us, if we will say, I'm going to pursue this, I'm going to lay hold of that for which God laid a hold of me, I'm not going to live an ordinary life. An ordinary life out there where you know, grow up, go to school, go to university, go and get a job, you know, work for a few years, get married, have children, and then go on holiday a few times, and then eventually you get old, your grandchildren, your children leave home, and you have grandchildren, and then you get old, you get sick, you die. That's life. It's futile. It's meaningless outside of Christ. It's meaningless. There's many of you that have been a long way down that, where people say, where young people have always got this hope that something good is going to happen, and then you get older and older and older, and outside of Christ, what is going to happen? Nothing happens, and eventually they settle for what they got. No, that's not the life for us. The life for us is just what I've read in Christ. That is what God has planned. That is what God has prepared beforehand for us. That is what God has laid up for us. The love of God, the power of God, the creative ability of God, the ability to put your hand to things and create things, the ability to see into the future in the Holy Spirit. That is our call in life, to do the works of Jesus, to live that glorious life of priests and kings unto our God. Literally, to reign and rule in this life. To speak to mountains and they move. This is the ordinary Christian life. That's what we're called to do. Alright, let's go across to 1 Corinthians 2. Praise Jesus. Hi, David. 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to read. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let this speak to you now. It says, on the contrary, as Scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made and keeps ready for those who love Him, who hold Him in affectionate reverence, obeying Him and recognizing the benefits He has bestowed. Look at verse 10. See, people say, religion says, well, God's ways are not our ways. You know, we cannot understand. His ways are above us. That's not the born-again experience. This, what we're reading now, is the born-again experience. Look what it says. Verse 10. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit. That Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit it's referring to. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring, examining everything, sounding even the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden beyond man's scrutiny, beyond man's natural scrutiny. You see the things, as it's going to explain now, of the Spirit are foolishness to natural wisdom. So we need a wisdom that is not natural. We need to tap into spiritual things. So here we go, verse 11. What person perceives and understands what passes through a man's thoughts, except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's the point. And remember, we just minutes earlier, we've read in Psalm 139 where David writes and he says, many are your thoughts to me, O Lord, and they are more than the sand of the sea. And we were just saying, how long would it take to get down to Maya Praya and do that? Go and see how many bits of sand there are down there. That's the thoughts of God to us. So it says here, no one knows and comes to understand the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So if God has all these thoughts for us, who is the one who knows what those thoughts are? It's the Spirit of God. Right, look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who's from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend, that means to understand and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. Oh, God wants us to know what His thoughts are for us. He wants us to know what these gifts and these blessings are that we saw in Ephesians 1 verse 3, where it says every blessing is ours. He wants us to know. And because He wants us to know, He's given us the Holy Spirit, it says, to understand, to realize and appreciate these gifts. And then He says in verse 13, and we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. Now this is the thing, where if we approach these things of God with natural intellect and natural abilities, they will not make sense to us. And that is why, to a large extent, people haven't pressed in and understood the things of God. And what the scripture says here is, in verse 13, it says we interpret spiritual truth with spiritual language. And this is what we do. This is for those who possess the Holy Spirit. And look down at verse 16. It says, who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? And this is a scripture. I had to read it about 10 times. I couldn't believe it. I really battled to believe it. But it's true. It's a fact. It's not presented as anything else other than fact. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. So I'm sitting here with people who have the mind of Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, he said, you have not received a spirit of fear. He says, but you've received a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. What do we have to do when these truths are presented to us? We have to just say it like Mary did when the angel came and said, you know, the power of the Most High will overshadow you and you will be with child. We have to say, Lord, I believe it. I don't fully understand it, but I receive it. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, you've given to me to help me understand this stuff. Who am I? Who am I? My word, I have the mind of Christ. All right, let's go back and see what Jesus said. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Maybe this will all come together now, that you'll understand how this fits together. John chapter 16, it's in the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from verse 7. Okay, so we've said all these things, all these blessings are ours, this rich inheritance, this plan that God has for our life, the works He's prepared, the paths for us to live in. We're not a mistake, we are wonderfully and fearfully made. And what we have to do is we have to learn to understand how I have the mind of Christ. So how do I harmonize with that mind? How do I allow the thoughts of God to literally fill and flood me? All right, so let's turn to John 16, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. Now Jesus is on the earth. The gospel's been preached. The people are getting healed. Wonderful things have been done. And for those who appreciate it, water's been turned into wine. Sounds all right to me. And things are just going well. There's just literally multitudes being healed. The multitudes have been fed. You can imagine. And Jesus is He's the embodiment of the Father. He's on the earth. And He can say to Thomas, Thomas, have you been with me so long? Don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And so this Jesus, the Son of God, the manifestation of God, doing the works of God and speaking the words of God, says this: I tell you nothing but the truth when I say it is good for you that I go away. That must have seemed like a shock to people. But then he explains, if I do not go away, and he starts speaking about this one who he's going to send. And these are the words that, in some of our translations, it speaks about the comforter, others the helper. But this is the full breakdown of the words of who the Holy Spirit is that he will send. He says, if I do not go away, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener and standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. What Jesus is saying is each one of us can have a close personal relationship with God. And he's pointing to the mystery of the gospel, which Paul shows us. The mystery of the gospel in Colossians 2 is it's God with, sort of in and with us. That's the mystery of the gospel. And so here we have this powerful statement of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will come into close fellowship with us. Right, go across to verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth, the whole truth, the full truth. For He will not speak His own message, but He will tell you whatever He hears from the Father. Didn't we just read in 1 Corinthians 2 that this, who knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit?